I'd like to say good morning to you and glad to see you this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, the lesson this morning is a little different from what we normally do. We're in the midst of a special series on the first Sunday morning of each month, and we're going to continue that series. So I'd like for you to know we don't always talk about things like this, and yet from time to time it is necessary for us to do so. We're going to continue this morning in our series examining some of the serious issues and work of local churches of Christ. Last month, if you'll recall, we studied the New Testament pattern for benevolence from the local church. And that pattern is that local church helped needy saints. And we examined things like orphans' homes in light of the New Testament pattern. This morning, we're going to examine the issue of evangelism. And we're going to talk about a little bit about God's pattern for local church evangelism. See a few things we need to avoid as they violate the pattern of God. Let me remind you, I don't bring these things up because I really enjoy being a stick in the mud. This is something that we need to follow Christ in doing. We're talking about Christ's church, we're talking about Christ's work, we're talking about Christ's money, and we're talking about Christ's word. So it's important that we follow Christ in all of these things. I also want to remind you that I want us as a congregation to be able to discuss matters like what we're going to talk about this morning in a frank and open way. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is no reason that we cannot discuss Bible matters together and be open and be civil in doing so. I appreciate very much the reaction I received to the lesson last month, and I'm certain that you'll be willing to study again this morning. So first of all, I'd like to ask the simple question, one that we probably all already know the answer to, and that is, does God expect local churches to evangelize or to be evangelistic? And when I use the word evangelism or evangelize, I'm talking about preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel to those who perhaps have not heard it before, spreading the gospel, taking the message of Jesus as we just sung and ringing it out not only in this community but in other places. So does God expect local churches to evangelize? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's start here. It says, Paul speaking, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." We want to notice especially verse 10, where he talks about the intent of God. And the intent of God was that his manifold wisdom be made known by the church. God desires that the church let others know about his wisdom. We're not just saying that the church should go around saying God is wise, but rather showing God's wisdom in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing that God was wise enough to provide us a way of salvation through Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is God expects, God intends that local churches and the church as a whole spread the gospel. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. We'll start here, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul again is speaking, writing to the young preacher Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy 3:14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. It upholds truth. It supports truth. That's the function of a pillar. Now, the church does not determine truth. It did not create truth, but it upholds the truth by both teaching and following the truth. We could go on and on in both statements and examples in the New Testament proving this point. We could talk about the church at Antioch, which sent out Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel in other parts of the world. We could look at Paul being sent money from different churches to support his work in preaching the gospel, and in fact, we will do that in just a moment. But we could also look at the Thessalonians, who in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes as sounding forth the word of truth. We could look at several other passages, but I don't believe the point here is in doubt. But what we see is, when God expects local churches to evangelize, the church is thereby authorized to do whatever it deems necessary to spread the gospel, as long as it does not violate some other scriptural principle. We call that generic authority, that the church is has the broad authority and is authorized to do whatever is necessary to accomplish the task at hand. For example, Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, he said to go, but he didn't specify, do I go by boat, do I go by land, can I use an animal, is there any way I can get there? He just said go. And therefore, any means of transportation to go is authorized by the command to go. So let me say that again. The church is, by the commands and examples we've cited, authorized to do whatever it deems necessary or useful to spread the gospel, as long as it does not violate another scriptural principle. So, this local church could and has, on occasion, with the authority of Christ, advertise our gospel meeting in the local newspaper, buy radio time. I don't believe this church has done that since I've been here. Send out flyers and tracts, buy space on an internet website. We could do many other things to try to spread the gospel. However, if any Bible principle is violated when we do that, we need to not do that. But we have the authority by these expectations of God to do whatever we deem necessary to spread the gospel. So, a second question I'd like for us to answer is, what is the New Testament pattern for supporting a preacher? One of the ways New Testament churches evangelized was by sending money to those who preached the gospel, supporting an evangelist. And when I ask the question, what is the New Testament pattern for supporting a preacher? By supporting a preacher, I mean sending money, sending aid to him so he can do his work. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4 here. We're looking for the pattern here and how this is to be done. If we see that we need to evangelize in this way, how do we do that? Philippians 4 will hold the beginning of the answer. Philippians 4, I'd like to read beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read a rather long section here, so I hope you'll read with me. Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. What we read here is a letter from Paul, and this section he is thanking the Philippian church for supporting him in the gospel. He says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. In verse 14, he says, you have shared in my distress. But we especially want to notice, and the verse that's going to be a key to our study this morning, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul says, no church shared with me except you. Now that is a clear statement that churches can support preachers monetarily. And it reveals a little bit about how they should do that, because he specifically points out that Philippi was the only church supporting him at the beginning. He says here, if you'll look at it again, he says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No other church gave to him, and he received money from no other church than Philippi. Giving and receiving was only done with you. No other church. involved in that relationship. Now, let me tell you, to my amazement, some brethren have looked in this passage and they saw somehow a bunch of different churches sending money to Philippi and then Philippi sending the money to Paul. I don't read that in this verse. Instead, what he says is, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You're the only church. Nobody else. If I see anything, it's a statement of thanks that in the past they supported him when no one else would or perhaps no one else could. Now, I want to tell you, when I say that, I'm not just splitting hairs, because we're going to reach a point where this has serious practical implications. And we need to know that our Bible study needs to come from the text and not be pushed onto the text by what we might like to do. But you see, no church here but Philippi supported it. But you also see that in the New Testament, when a church supports a preacher, it supports a preacher by sending money to the preacher directly. There's a pattern that we're going to establish, and that's the beginning of it. Send money directly to the preacher if you want to follow the New Testament pattern. The money went from Philippi to Paul, didn't it? And so Paul says, no church share with me, but you only. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you should know that some in Corinth were challenging Paul's authority, evidently claiming that he was trying to take advantage of Christians or sort of abusing his authority as an apostle in order to make money. And so in this chapter, Paul gives a defense of himself that he has a right to do that. Even though he hadn't done it, he still had a right to make money from his preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Okay, you see, he's going to begin his defense, and he begins by asking questions. Let's drop down to verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Paul says, it's okay for me to make money doing what I'm doing. And he says in verse 14, this is a verse, by the way, that just about every preacher you'll find will know, because it's the justification for a preacher being paid. It says in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he says, I have a right to do this, and when he does that, what he's saying is, this is a right way for a local church to support a preacher. Now, it's notable that Paul on many occasions, including this occasion, chose not to receive support, because it might have been a problem for that church where he was. For example, when he was in Corinth, he did not take money from the Corinthian church, but he took money from other churches. We'll see that in just a second. He did that because it would cause more problems, and also because he preferred to work at in some places instead of having them be burdened by having to pay him. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now. 2 Corinthians 11. I told you that when Paul was at Corinth, he chose not to receive money from the church at Corinth. He's going to say a little bit about that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now again, Paul has some problems with the brethren in Corinth because there were still some troublemakers there. And perhaps here, they were accusing him of not being an apostle because he didn't accept their money. It's interesting because in the 1 Corinthians, they were getting on to him for trying to accept money, and now they're getting on to him for not accepting their money. Look at what he says in a sarcastic tone, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. It says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So Paul is speaking in a sarcastic tone. Did I commit sin because I was humble and didn't want to take your money? I'm sorry that I did that, he's saying in a sarcastic way. But he says that's a ridiculous statement because I did receive money, just not from you. Verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, again, we see that a church supporting a preacher is an accepted way of evangelizing. But we also see, Paul says, he robbed them. And he robbed them in the sense that he should have gotten the money from Corinth, but instead he had to get it from other churches because they were evidently unwilling to pay him for his work. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supply. So, the brethren from Macedonia, which is the region where Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi were, supply the money. These churches sent money directly to Paul. Evidently, they supported him directly. Now, again, I'll tell you, some brethren look at this passage and they'll say that these churches banded together in some way and sent their money jointly to Paul through the brethren from Macedonia. And I have to say, we just don't have any record of that. That might be true. That might be the way it went. I don't know. But we're just not told anything like that. And if God did do that, or if God wants us to do that, He didn't tell us. There is no sponsoring church. There is no missionary society here. There's just churches sending money to Paul. And I have to assume they're sending money the same way Philippi sent money back in Philippians 4. That is, they just sent him the money directly to the preacher. There is no sponsoring church or missionary society described in 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9. Now, let's summarize where we are. As a local church, we are authorized and expected to evangelize. And remember, we can do that in any way we see fit. We can do that in any way that does not violate the Scripture. But when we talk about supporting a preacher, this way of evangelizing, there is a pattern, isn't it? We send the money directly to the preacher. Let me also say something on a personal note. When I first came to Grand Saline, I was receiving support not only from this church, but from three other local churches. And some were confused about where that money went and what happened there, and I'd like to explain it to you. Those local churches, each independent of one another, sent money directly to me. That money didn't go into our treasury here at the church. It went directly to the preacher. And when this church was able to raise my support, I contacted two of those churches and told them I didn't need their support. And then when the church here was able to take my full support, I contacted the other and told them I don't need that support either. You see, that money was sent in the biblical pattern from a local church to the preacher, the way the Bible describes. So we have now, in fairly simple form, what God expects of local churches, and then how God expects local churches to go about that work if we choose to support a preacher. I'd like to take a few minutes now and talk about a couple of ways brethren have chosen to do this in the past that I see some problems with according to the biblical pattern. The first question is, what about missionary societies? At different times, brethren have looked at the question of evangelism. And they have been overwhelmed by the idea of us having to evangelize the whole world. And they say the local church just isn't equipped to take on the task of world evangelism. We need something bigger. We need something that will sort of centralize everything. And so, at different times in history, brethren have banded together and said, we need to form a society. And it needs to have as its work and its purpose centralizing all the mission work in all the churches of Christ, and taking money from churches of Christ and spending it in the best way. That's the idea of a missionary society. So local churches, let's say if the church here decided to belong to a missionary society, we would just send so much money to the society, and they would take care of where that money went as far as evangelism. Well, let me say first that I must object to the concept of a missionary society. First of all, because there's just no authority for a separate organization. That's just nowhere in the New Testament. We don't have examples of several churches banding together to do evangelistic work anywhere in the Bible. We don't read about forming another institution or another body to evangelize the world. In fact, I don't know where we read of any institution or any organization doing the work of the Lord for the church or instead of the church in the New Testament. What we read about in the New Testament is the church doing the work God gave the church. And missionary societies don't have a place in that. Let me remind you that if we don't have authority for what we do, we are no longer acting in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we go beyond Scripture. So those who would justify a missionary society have to find some authority. And there have been efforts to do that, but none of them successful because it's just not in the New Testament. Remember also the pattern of the New Testament. We've read the New Testament. We've seen that local churches are independent and autonomous. They do their own work. Does that sound anything like churches sending delegates and money to a statewide or nationwide convention of a missionary society? It doesn't even remotely sound like what we read about in the New Testament. A second objection is that missionary societies are wrong because they force churches to forfeit their autonomy. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, I know that we talked about autonomy a lot last month, and you'll probably get tired of hearing about autonomy. But it is surprising to me how readily local churches are willing to just give up their autonomy to some other group. Whereas God says things like here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There is a certain group that the Ephesian elders had to oversee. They had oversight of the Ephesian church. They didn't have oversight of some other group. They didn't have oversight of the money of some other group. They had oversight over the church at Ephesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's because each local church is intended by God to decide its business without the interference of any other local church or any other eldership. That includes the business of evangelism, which is the priority of each local church. However, when we send money to a missionary society, it decides the details of evangelism. Whereas in an autonomous local church, we would decide who we'll support, how much we'll give him, for how long we'll choose to give him that money. With a missionary society, the society decides. Here's where the money would be best spent. Here's the man we choose. Here's how long you'll do it. You see, autonomy is gone and given to the missionary society. Sure, we could stop sending money to the society, but as long as we're sending money to the society, we give up our right to determine what happens with that money. We give up our autonomy. Now, this is not a matter of whether we think we can make better decisions than somebody else. It's a matter of God telling us to keep our work separate, and we respect God, and therefore we do that. The third objection here is that it violates the pattern. We've seen the pattern above when we talk about a New Testament supporting a preacher, New Testament church supporting a preacher. There is a clear way that happens. The church sends money to the preacher. So, for example, Philippi sent money to Paul. They didn't say, let's form the Macedonian Missionary Society and just have all the churches send their money to us and we'll make sure Paul's taken care of. And we'll make sure some of the other apostles who are in need, they'll be taken care of too. So think about that. All the fast talking in the world and all the reasoning you might come up with doesn't change the fact that the missionary society doesn't look anything like the way churches supported preachers in the New Testament. It's just not the same as the pattern of the Bible. And finally, I need to say something as we're talking about missionary societies. I need to say something about this idea that we need to centralize. That somehow, if we're going to take on the work of evangelism, it's just too great a work for a local church to do. Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the utmost faith in the church He established. It is completely sufficient to accomplish every task He wants it to accomplish. Now, I know that it's hard for local churches to evangelize the whole world. I know no church can do that alone. But I also know that God is able to do what He wants to do, and that He will do it through the methods and means He has prescribed through His Word. I trust God's Word. I believe in Christ's church. And therefore, I see no need for a missionary society. And another question I want us to answer as regards the pattern of evangelism we read in the New Testament is, what about sponsoring churches? This might be a little more familiar to you. The missionary society is an issue that sort of comes and goes among brethren. But this practice of sponsoring churches has actually become quite popular and quite common today. Some local churches have seen a need for organization and evangelism. And so they've said, we'll take a certain place and we'll assume oversight of that mission field or that area of the world. For example, after World War II, when things were very rough in the nation of Germany, there was a church in Lubbock that decided we'll assume the oversight of the work in Germany. And if you want to support preaching the gospel in Germany, just send us your money and we'll take care of it. And so they became the sponsoring, the overseeing church of the work in Germany. But there's another way this is used, the sponsoring church. At times when a church begins to dwindle in size, or maybe a church is just starting, and so they need a little help, well, other local churches, or maybe one bigger church, takes oversight of that local church. By the way, I'm not making up the word oversight. That's the word that's most often used. Oversight of this mission field or oversight of this congregation. So, for example, let's say this church, we begin to shrink. And we get to a point where there's just very few people. We can't pay our bills anymore. And let's say the church in Lindale says, well, we'll just assume oversight. And we'll send you some money so that you can keep paying the bills. And we'll sort of decide what's going to happen. And if you need more money, you come to us and you talk to us. You see, they assume the oversight of the work of the Grand Saline Church. So, what about that practice? Well, first of all, you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28 again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Yes, it still says, the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That the Ephesian church, and I'm going to say it again, still only had oversight of the Ephesian church. The Ephesian elders could only govern that church and only oversee that church. That means the church in Ephesus had no authority to oversee another flock or a mission field or anything at all other than the flock among them. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, let's read beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again it says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. I need to say it again. No eldership can shepherd any flock but the one among them. There is no authority anywhere in the New Testament for an eldership overseeing a mission field or overseeing another local church. It's just not there. In fact, there are strict prohibitions against that by these verses that say, you oversee this flock, the one among you. There is no authority anywhere in the New Testament, by the way, when we're talking about a sponsoring church, for a local church to say, send us your money and we'll do the evangelistic work for you. You send us the money and we'll determine what happens with it. There is just no authority for that practice in the New Testament. And those who would grasp at the straws we've already talked about in Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11 are just grasping at straws because those verses don't teach that a sponsoring church is anywhere in the mind of God or in the New Testament. Secondly, again, this violates the pattern that we have established from the Scripture. What was the pattern? Do you remember when a New Testament church wants to support a preacher? They send the money directly to the preacher. They don't send the money through some roundabout way that someone might give it to a preacher or might give it to someone else, or it might pay someone on the board of a missionary society, or it might go to whatever work that other sponsoring church sees fit. Now we see that a church sends money directly to that preacher. Look with me over in Acts chapter 15. I want to say, as I say that, local churches can decide how they want to evangelize. But if we want to support preachers and we want to support preaching of the gospel in this way, we've got to follow the pattern of how we do that. The New Testament shows us how to do that. Look in Acts 15. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. In Acts 15, the apostles send out a letter with the conclusion about circumcision. And they send it to the church. Look in Acts 15 and verse 30. It says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." Now, what we're talking about here is the church at Jerusalem determining this with the apostles and then sending a letter to the church at Antioch. One church sends a letter to another church. Now, there are some people that argue that because the church in Jerusalem sent the apostles' letter to the church at Antioch, it means we should have sponsoring churches. Let me tell you how they get there. They say that if a church can send one apostolic letter to another church, it can send a Bible. And if it can send a Bible, it can send 1,000 Bibles. And if it can send 1,000 Bibles, it can send money for 1,000 Bibles. And so you see, we get to the point where we say, okay, well, there's money, and now we can send money for evangelistic work. Well, let me say, perhaps what we're reading here is that the church has the authority to send Bibles to another church. Perhaps that's so. But the fact that one church sent a letter to another church means nothing regarding evangelism or how preachers are supported or whether or not we should have a sponsoring church. Those are completely different issues. Well, we can talk about whether a church could send Bibles to another church, and I think probably we could find authority for that here, but to talk about, well, how should we evangelize based on whether a church sent another church a letter seems to me to be apples and oranges. When we talk about supporting a preacher, we talk about how we're going to evangelize, let's look at what the Bible says and not grasp at straws in this way to try to justify what we're already doing. You see, this violates the simple pattern. Send money to a preacher. When one church oversees the work and money, making decisions for other churches, the pattern is violated. And again, you knew I would bring it up again. We have to worry about autonomy again. What gives the church in Lubbock the right to decide what happens with the money from the church in Grand Saline? When we send money in this way, we forfeit our right to determine what happens to it. We can withdraw our money, that's true, but while we're involved in that sponsoring church, we forfeit our right to determine what happens to our money. Consider, this is not an implausible scenario. Consider if this local church, where we're supporting currently four men, including myself, and one of those men begins to teach false doctrine or begins to have serious moral problems he refuses to repent of. What would this church do? Well, this church would get together and we would meet and we would decide, hopefully, that we're going to not support that man anymore. And we could cut off his support. But what if we had sent our money to a sponsoring church? And that sponsoring church had sent our money to several preachers. Who knows if we even know who that preacher is or our money is going to. And they are making the decisions for whether or not we should support. We might not even be certain we're supporting a certain man. It might just be spread out over a bunch of men, or they don't even know who it is because it all goes in the same pot, depending on how that church is run. But one way or another, It's our money, and we're accountable for how it's spent, and yet they're deciding how it's spent. It's our money, and we have to determine whether or not someone is actually preaching the gospel when we spend it, and we don't even know how they're choosing to spend the money that is raised in this local church. Let me give you this explanation. If I give my money to a mutual fund, I agree with whatever decisions that mutual fund makes. I'm invested, and they're going to decide what they want to do with my money. Now, I can pull my money out of that mutual fund, but as long as I'm in with them, whatever they decide is what I have to do. That's the same with a sponsoring church. We're sending our money. We're invested with them. Whatever good comes out of it, that's ours. But also whatever evil it's associated with, that's ours too. We have given up our autonomy. We can try to, we can withdraw our money from them. But as long as we're associated with them, we forfeit our autonomy and our decision making. You may ask, why do I bring this up? Well, for one, these are issues that have divided brethren and caused trouble for brethren on many, many different occasions in the past. And brethren, frankly, it's naive to think they're just going to go away. Let me also say, it could be that as this church continues to grow, we have opportunity to do more in evangelism. And I hope that's true. My goal in a lesson like this is to let us know beforehand what the Bible says about that, so that when we do grow in those directions, we know where to go. We know how to spend our money. We know what to look for. We know what to do. I hope that we'll all be looking for opportunities to do more, to teach more effectively and more often in this community, to support more faithful gospel preachers directly, and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. My prayer is that God will bless us to that end. I have no other desire than to do exactly what God has said in the New Testament. You may have questions about what we've talked about. I want to say to you again, I don't bite. I'm very willing to talk about these things, and I hope you will talk about them with me as we try to follow God and what He said in His Word. There might be someone here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give your life over to Him, to have Him be your Lord, so that every decision you make, everything you do, is following Him? We hope that you are. And if you are in faith in Christ, and you're ready to come and be baptized into Christ, we stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing. I'd like to say good morning to you, and glad to see you this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, the lesson this morning is a little different from what we normally do. We're in the midst of a special series on the first Sunday morning of each month. And we're going to continue that series, so I'd like for you to know we don't always talk about things like this, and yet from time to time it is necessary for us to do so. We're going to continue this morning in our series examining some of the serious issues and work of local churches of Christ. Last month, if you'll recall, we studied the New Testament pattern for benevolence from a local church. And that pattern is that local church help needy saints. And we examine things like orphans' homes in light of the New Testament pattern. This morning, we're going to examine the issue of evangelism. And we're going to talk about a little bit about God's pattern for local church evangelism. See a few things we need to avoid as they violate the pattern of God. Let me remind you, I don't bring these things up because I really enjoy being a stick in the mud. This is something that we need to follow Christ in doing. We're talking about Christ's church, we're talking about Christ's work, we're talking about Christ's money, and we're talking about Christ's word. So, it's important that we follow Christ in all of these things. I also want to remind you that I want us as a congregation to be able to discuss matters like what we're going to talk about this morning in a frank and open way. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is no reason that we cannot discuss Bible matters together and be open and be civil in doing so. I appreciate very much the reaction I received to the lesson last month, and I'm certain that you'll be willing to study again this morning. So first of all, I'd like to ask the simple question, one that we probably all already know the answer to, and that is, does God expect local churches to evangelize or to be evangelistic? And when I use the word evangelism or evangelize, I'm talking about preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel to those who perhaps have not heard it before, spreading the gospel, taking the message of Jesus as we just sung and ringing it out not only in this community but in other places. So does God expect local churches to evangelize? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's start here. It says, Paul speaking, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." We want to notice especially verse 10, where he talks about the intent of God, and the intent of God was that his manifold wisdom be made known by the church. God desires that the church let others know about his wisdom. We're not just saying that the church should go around saying God is wise, but rather showing God's wisdom in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing that God was wise enough to provide us a way of salvation through Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is God expects, God intends that local churches and the church as a whole spread the gospel. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. We'll start here, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul again is speaking, writing to the young preacher Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy 3:14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. It upholds truth. It supports truth. That's the function of a pillar. Now, the church does not determine truth. It did not create truth, but it upholds the truth by both teaching and following the truth. We could go on and on in both statements and examples in the New Testament proving this point. We could talk about the church at Antioch, which sent out Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel in other parts of the world. We could look at Paul being sent money from different churches to support his work in preaching the gospel, and in fact, we will do that in just a moment. But we could also look at the Thessalonians, who in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes as sounding forth the word of truth. We could look at several other passages, but I don't believe the point here is in doubt. But what we see is when God expects local churches to evangelize, the church is thereby authorized to do whatever it deems necessary to spread the gospel, as long as it does not violate some other scriptural principle. We call that generic authority, that the church has the broad authority and is authorized to do whatever is necessary to accomplish the task at hand. For example, Jesus told the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, he said to go, but he didn't specify, do I go by boat, do I go by land, can I use an animal, is there any way I can get there? He just said, go. And therefore, any means of transportation to go is authorized by the command to go. So let me say that again. The church is, by the commands and examples we've cited, authorized to do whatever it deems necessary or useful to spread the gospel, as long as it does not violate another scriptural principle. So, this local church could and has, on occasion, with the authority of Christ, advertise our gospel meeting in the local newspaper, buy radio time, I don't believe this church has done that since I've been here, send out flyers and tracts, buy space on an internet website. We could do many other things to try to spread the gospel. However, if any Bible principle is violated when we do that, we need to not do that, but we have the authority by these expectations of God to do whatever we deem necessary to spread the gospel. So, a second question I'd like for us to answer is, what is the New Testament pattern for supporting a preacher? One of the ways New Testament churches evangelized was by sending money to those who preached the gospel, supporting an evangelist. And when I ask the question, what is the New Testament pattern for supporting a preacher? By supporting a preacher, I mean sending money, sending aid to him so he can do his work. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4 here. We're looking for the pattern here and how this is to be done. If we see that we need to evangelize in this way, how do we do that? Philippians 4 will hold the beginning of the answer. Philippians 4, I'd like to read beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read a rather long section here, so I hope you'll read with me. Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. What we read here is a letter from Paul, and this section he is thanking the Philippian church for supporting him in the gospel. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. In verse 14, he says, you have shared in my distress. But we especially want to notice, and the verse that's going to be a key to our study this morning, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul says, no church shared with me except you. Now that is a clear statement that churches can support preachers monetarily. And it reveals a little bit about how they should do that. Because he specifically points out that Philippi was the only church supporting him at the beginning. He says here, if you'll look at it again, he says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No other church gave to him, and he received money from no other church than Philippi. Giving and receiving was only done with you. No other church involved in that relationship. Now, let me tell you, to my amazement, some brethren have looked in this passage, and they saw somehow a bunch of different churches sending money to Philippi, and then Philippi sending the money to Paul. I don't read that in this verse. Instead, what he says is, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You're the only church. Nobody else. If I see anything, it's a statement of thanks that in the past they supported him when no one else would or perhaps no one else could. Now, I want to tell you, when I say that, I'm not just splitting hairs because we're going to reach a point where this has serious practical implications. And we need to know that our Bible study needs to come from the text and not be pushed onto the text by what we might like to do. But you see, no church here but Philippi supported him. But you also see that in the New Testament, when a church supports a preacher, it supports a preacher by sending money to the preacher directly. There's a pattern that we're going to establish, and that's the beginning of it. Send money directly to the preacher if you want to follow the New Testament pattern. The money went from Philippi to Paul, didn't it? And so Paul says, no church share with me, but you only. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you should know that some in Corinth were challenging Paul's authority evidently claiming that he was trying to take advantage of Christians or sort of abusing his authority as an apostle in order to make money. And so in this chapter, Paul gives a defense of himself that he has a right to do that. Even though he hadn't done it, he still had a right to make money from his preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3, he says, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink?" Okay, you see, he's going to begin his defense, and he begins by asking questions. Let's drop down to verse 11. He says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So Paul says, it's okay for me to make money doing what I'm doing. And he says in verse 14, this is a verse, by the way, that just about every preacher you'll find will know, because it's the justification for a preacher being paid. It says in verse 14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So he says, I have a right to do this, and when he does that, what he's saying is, this is a right way for a local church to support a preacher. Now, it's notable that Paul, on many occasions, including this occasion, chose not to receive support, because it might have been a problem for that church where he was. For example, when he was in Corinth, he did not take money from the Corinthian church, but he took money from other churches. We'll see that in just a second. He did that because it would cause more problems, and also because he preferred to work at some places instead of having them be burdened by having to pay him. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now. 2 Corinthians 11. I told you that when Paul was at Corinth, he chose not to receive money from the church at Corinth. He's going to say a little bit about that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now again, Paul has some problems with the brethren in Corinth because there were still some troublemakers there. And perhaps here, they were accusing him of not being an apostle because he didn't accept their money. It's interesting because in the 1 Corinthians, they were getting on to him for trying to accept money, and now they're getting on to him for not accepting their money. Look at what he says in a sarcastic tone, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. It says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." So Paul is speaking in a sarcastic tone. Did I commit sin because I was humble and didn't want to take your money? I'm sorry that I did that, he's saying in a sarcastic way. But he says that's a ridiculous statement because I did receive money, just not from you. Verse 8, he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Now, again, we see that a church supporting a preacher is an accepted way of evangelizing. But we also see, Paul says, he robbed them, and he robbed them in the sense that he should have gotten the money from Corinth, but instead he had to get it from other churches because they were evidently unwilling to pay him for his work. Verse 9, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." So, the brethren from Macedonia, which is the region where Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi were, supply the money. These churches sent money directly to Paul. Evidently, they supported him directly. Now, again, I'll tell you, some brethren look at this passage and they'll say that these churches banded together in some way and sent their money jointly to Paul through the brethren from Macedonia. And I have to say, we just don't have any record of that. That might be true. That might be the way it went. I don't know. But we're just not told anything like that. And if God did do that, or if God wants us to do that, He didn't tell us. There is no sponsoring church. There is no missionary society here. There's just churches sending money to Paul. And I have to assume they're sending money the same way Philippi sent money back in Philippians 4. That is, they just sent him the money directly to the preacher. There is no sponsoring church or missionary society described in 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9. Now, let's summarize where we are. As a local church, we are authorized and expected to evangelize. And remember, we can do that in any way we see fit. We can do that in any way that does not violate the Scripture. But when we talk about supporting a preacher, this way of evangelizing, there is a pattern, isn't there? We send the money directly to the preacher. Let me also say something on a personal note. When I first came to Grand Saline, I was receiving support not only from this church, but from three other local churches. And some were confused about where that money went and what happened there, and I'd like to explain it to you. Those local churches, each independent of one another, sent money directly to me. That money didn't go into our treasury here at the church. It went directly to the preacher. And when this church was able to raise my support, I contacted two of those churches and told them I didn't need their support. And then when the church here was able to take my full support, I contacted the other and told them I don't need that support either. You see, that money was sent in the biblical pattern from a local church to the preacher, the way the Bible describes. So we have now, in fairly simple form, what God expects of local churches, and then how God expects local churches to go about that work if we choose to support a preacher. I'd like to take a few minutes now and talk about a couple of ways brethren have chosen to do this in the past that I see some problems with according to the biblical pattern. The first question is, what about missionary society? At different times, brethren have looked at the question of evangelism, and they have been overwhelmed by the idea of us having to evangelize the whole world. And they say the local church just isn't equipped to take on the task of world evangelism. We need something bigger. We need something that will sort of centralize everything. And so, at different times in history, brethren have banded together and said, we need to form a society. And it needs to have as its work and its purpose centralizing all the mission work in all the churches of Christ and taking money from churches of Christ and spending it in the best way. That's the idea of a missionary society. So local churches, let's say if the church here decided to belong to a missionary society, we would just send so much money to the society and they would take care of where that money went as far as evangelism. Well, let me say first that I must object to the concept of a missionary society. First of all, because there's just no authority for a separate organization. That's just nowhere in the New Testament. We don't have examples of several churches banding together to do evangelistic work anywhere in the Bible. We don't read about forming another institution or another body to evangelize the world. In fact, I don't know where we read of any institution or any organization doing the work of the Lord for the church or instead of the church in the New Testament. What we read about in the New Testament is the church doing the work God gave the church. And missionary societies don't have a place in that. Let me remind you that if we don't have authority for what we do, we are no longer acting in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we go beyond Scripture. So those who would justify a missionary society have to find some authority. And there have been efforts to do that, but none of them successful because it's just not in the New Testament. Remember also the pattern of the New Testament. We've read the New Testament. We've seen that local churches are independent and autonomous. They do their own work. Does that sound anything like churches sending delegates and money to a statewide or nationwide convention of a missionary society? It doesn't even remotely sound like what we read about in the New Testament. A second objection is that missionary societies are wrong because they force churches to forfeit their autonomy. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, I know that we talked about autonomy a lot last month, and you'll probably get tired of hearing about autonomy, but it is surprising to me how readily local churches are willing to just give up their autonomy to some other group. Whereas God says things like here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There is a certain group that the Ephesian elders had to oversee. They had oversight of the Ephesian church. They didn't have oversight of some other group. They didn't have oversight of the money of some other group. They had oversight over the church at Ephesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's because each local church is intended by God to decide its business without the interference of any other local church or any other eldership. That includes the business of evangelism, which is the priority of each local church. However, when we send money to a missionary society, it decides the details of evangelism. Whereas in an autonomous local church, we would decide who we'll support, how much we'll give him, for how long we'll choose to give him that money. With a missionary society, the society decides. Here's where the money would be best spent. Here's the man we choose. Here's how long you'll do it. You see, autonomy is gone and given to the missionary society. Sure, we could stop sending money to the society, but as long as we're sending money to the society, we give up our right to determine what happens with that money. We give up our autonomy. Now, this is not a matter of whether we think we can make better decisions than somebody else. It's a matter of God telling us to keep our work separate, and we respect God, and therefore we do that. The third objection here is that it violates the pattern. We've seen the pattern above when we talk about a New Testament supporting a preacher, New Testament church supporting a preacher. There is a clear way that happens. The church sends money to the preacher. So, for example, Philippi sent money to Paul. They didn't say, let's form the Macedonian Missionary Society and just have all the churches send their money to us and we'll make sure Paul's taken care of. And we'll make sure some of the other apostles who are in need, they'll be taken care of too. So think about that. All the fast talking in the world and all the reasoning you might come up with doesn't change the fact that the missionary society doesn't look anything like the way churches supported preachers in the New Testament. It's just not the same as the pattern of the Bible. And finally, I need to say something as we're talking about missionary societies. I need to say something about this idea that we need to centralize. That somehow, if we're going to take on the work of evangelism, it's just too great a work for a local church to do. Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the utmost faith in the church He established. It is completely sufficient to accomplish every task He wants it to accomplish. Now, I know that it's hard for local churches to evangelize the whole world. I know no church can do that alone. But I also know that God is able to do what He wants to do, and that He will do it through the methods and means He has prescribed through His Word. I trust God's Word. I believe in Christ's church. And therefore, I see no need for a missionary society. And another question I want us to answer as regards the pattern of evangelism we read in the New Testament is, what about sponsoring churches? This might be a little more familiar to you. The missionary society is an issue that sort of comes and goes among brethren. But this practice of sponsoring churches has actually become quite popular and quite common today. Some local churches have seen a need for organization and evangelism. And so they've said, we'll take a certain place and we'll assume oversight of that mission field or that area of the world. For example, after World War II, when things were very rough in the nation of Germany, there was a church in Lubbock that decided we'll assume the oversight of the work in Germany. And if you want to support preaching the gospel in Germany, just send us your money and we'll take care of it. And so they became the sponsoring, the overseeing church of the work in Germany. But there's another way this is used, the sponsoring church, at times when a church begins to dwindle in size, or maybe a church is just starting, and so they need a little help. Well, other local churches, or maybe one bigger church, takes oversight of that local church. By the way, I'm not making up the word oversight. That's the word that's most often used. Oversight of this mission field or oversight of this congregation. So, for example, let's say this church, we begin to shrink. And we get to a point where there's just very few people. We can't pay our bills anymore. And let's say the church in Lindale says, well, we'll just assume oversight. And we'll send you some money so that you can keep paying the bills, and we'll sort of decide what's going to happen. And if you need more money, you come to us and you talk to us. You see, they assume the oversight of the work of the Grand Saline Church. So, what about that practice? Well, first of all, you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28 again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Yes, it still says, the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That the Ephesian church, and I'm going to say it again, still only had oversight of the Ephesian church. The Ephesian elders could only govern that church and only oversee that church. That means the church in Ephesus had no authority to oversee another flock or a mission field or anything at all other than the flock among them. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Let's read beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again it says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I need to say it again. No eldership can shepherd any flock but the one among them. There is no authority anywhere in the New Testament for an eldership overseeing a mission field or overseeing another local church. It's just not there. In fact, there are strict prohibitions against that by these verses that say, you oversee this flock, the one among you. There is no authority anywhere in the New Testament. By the way, when we're talking about a sponsoring church, for a local church to say, send us your money and we'll do the evangelistic work for you. You send us the money and we'll determine what happens with it. There's just no authority for that practice in the New Testament. And those who would grasp at the straws we've already talked about in Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11 are just grasping at straws because those verses don't teach that a sponsoring church is anywhere in the mind of God or in the New Testament. Secondly, again, this violates the pattern that we have established from the Scripture. What was the pattern? Do you remember when a New Testament church wants to support a preacher? They send the money directly to the preacher. They don't send the money through some roundabout way that someone might give it to a preacher or might give it to someone else, or it might pay someone on the board of a missionary society, or it might go to whatever work that other sponsoring church sees fit. Now, we see that a church sends money directly to that preacher. Look with me over in Acts chapter 15. I want to say, as I say that, local churches can decide how they want to evangelize. But if we want to support preachers and we want to support preaching of the gospel in this way, we've got to follow the pattern of how we do that. The New Testament shows us how to do that. Look in Acts 15. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. In Acts 15, the apostles send out a letter with the conclusion about circumcision. And they send it to the church. Look in Acts 15 and verse 30. It says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, what we're talking about here is the church at Jerusalem determining this with the apostles and then sending a letter to the church at Antioch. One church sends a letter to another church. Now, there are some people that argue that because the church in Jerusalem sent the apostles' letter to the church at Antioch, it means we should have sponsoring churches. Let me tell you how they get there. They say that if a church can send one apostolic letter to another church, it can send a Bible. And if it can send a Bible, it can send 1,000 Bibles. And if it can send 1,000 Bibles, it can send money for 1,000 Bibles. And so you see, we get to the point where we say, okay, well, there's money, and now we can send money for evangelistic work. Well, let me say, perhaps what we're reading here is that the church has the authority to send Bibles to another church. Perhaps that's so. But the fact that one church sent a letter to another church means nothing regarding evangelism or how preachers are supported or whether or not we should have a sponsoring church. Those are completely different issues. Well, we can talk about whether a church could send Bibles to another church, and I think probably we could find authority for that here, but to talk about, well, how should we evangelize based on whether a church sent another church a letter seems to me to be apples and oranges. When we talk about supporting a preacher, we talk about how we're going to evangelize, let's look at what the Bible says and not grasp at straws in this way to try to justify what we're already doing. You see, this violates the simple pattern. Send money to a preacher. When one church oversees the work and money, making decisions for other churches, the pattern is violated. And again, you knew I would bring it up again. We have to worry about autonomy again. What gives the church in Lubbock the right to decide what happens with the money from the church in Grand Saline? When we send money in this way, we forfeit our right to determine what happens to it. We can withdraw our money, that's true. But while we're involved in that sponsoring church, we forfeit our right to determine what happens to our money. Consider, this is not an implausible scenario. Consider if this local church, we're supporting currently four men, including myself, and one of those men begins to teach false doctrine or begins to have serious moral problems he refuses to repent of. What would this church do? Well, this church would get together and we would meet and we would decide, hopefully, that we're going to not support that man anymore. And we could cut off his support. But what if we had sent our money to a sponsoring church? And that sponsoring church had sent our money to several preachers. Who knows if we even know who that preacher is or our money is going to. And they are making the decisions for whether or not we should support. We might not even be certain we're supporting a certain man. It might just be spread out over a bunch of men, or they don't even know who it is because it all goes in the same pot, depending on how that church is run. But one way or another, it's our money, and we're accountable for how it's spent, and yet they're deciding how it's spent. It's our money, and we have to determine whether or not someone is actually preaching the gospel when we spend it, and we don't even know how they're choosing to spend the money that is raised in this local church. Let me give you this explanation. If I give my money to a mutual fund, I agree with whatever decisions that mutual fund makes. I'm invested, and they're going to decide what they want to do with my money. Now, I can pull my money out of that mutual fund, but as long as I'm in with them, whatever they decide is what I have to do. That's the same with a sponsoring church. We're sending our money. We're invested with them. Whatever good comes out of it, that's ours, but also whatever evil it's associated with, that's ours too. We have given up our autonomy. We can try to, we can withdraw our money from them, but as long as we're associated with them, we forfeit our autonomy and our decision making. You may ask, why do I bring this up? Well, for one, these are issues that have divided brethren and caused trouble for brethren on many, many different occasions in the past. And brethren, frankly, it's naive to think they're just going to go away. Let me also say, it could be that as this church continues to grow, we have opportunity to do more in evangelism. And I hope that's true. My goal in a lesson like this is to let us know beforehand what the Bible says about that, so that when we do grow in those directions, we know where to go. We know how to spend our money. We know what to look for. We know what to do. I hope that we'll all be looking for opportunities to do more, to teach more effectively and more often in this community, to support more faithful gospel preachers directly, and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. My prayer is that God will bless us to that end. I have no other desire than to do exactly what God has said in the New Testament. You may have questions about what we've talked about. I want to say to you again, I don't bite. I'm very willing to talk about these things, and I hope you will talk about them with me as we try to follow God and what He said in His Word. There might be someone here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give your life over to Him, to have Him be your Lord, so that every decision you make, everything you do, is following Him? We hope that you are. And if you are in faith in Christ and you're ready to come and be baptized into Christ, we stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing.